this time of year is when most of us are getting kind of our suntan lotion on, desperately seeking foreign climates. But for us here, left over, when we're having to endure another maybe wet summer, wondering maybe this year might be the hot summer. But apparently last year's summer was the coldest we've had in 3 years, which isn't very optimistic, saying it's only 3 years ago that there was one colder. But as a child, I used to love going to a seaside holiday. For me, the best part of it was going in the sea and being able to play a particular game where I'd run into the sea, and I would be challenged. I would face it off against the waves. I would stand there, and when a wave came, I would stand still and try and make sure that it didn't knock me over. And this game got gradually further and further in, until one wave would just come in and wash me down, and then I'd have a laugh and then try again. And it went on like that for a while. I got very amused. But I think this is a good picture of what Jesus is wanting us to do here, in our passage from Matthew 10 today. He wants us to stand firm. And firstly, to stand firm because opposition will come. And then to stand firm because he will be with you as you speak of him. And lastly, stand firm because you have a father who judges and cares. And throughout this section, I believe you've been going through, Jesus has been teaching his disciples what it looks like to be following him, to be mission-shaped, treading the path that he takes, one of preaching the gospel, one of the servant's path. For Jesus, it was the cross. Now remember, in all these passages, we need to remember the context of what Jesus is saying. He's saying he's already promising to bring salvation. So salvation is already coming. And so do these things. We need to not lose sight of that when we hear Jesus' words today. But Jesus wonderfully includes his disciple in this work. He includes ordinary people, like you and like me, to take the great news of the gospel to places like Kilnhurst, to Sheffield, South Yorkshire, and beyond. Jesus now warns them, though, in the first part of this passage, to stand firm because opposition will come. And we see the severe opposition in verses 17 to 20 of our passage. Opposition will come to true disciples of Christ. Jesus calls his disciples to be on your guard against men. That's not just a sweeping statement against men. There will be people who will drag you into their synagogues and the councils, who will flog you. You'll be brought in front of all kinds of rulers in verse 18. The opposition will be severe, and it will be heavy. It will also come from those in charge, who will hate the message of the gospel that you preach. They will arrest you for being a witness to me. All this could have seemed very extreme, a very extreme response to the gospel of the message of the gospel that the kingdom of God is near. And I wonder, you can probably forgive the disciples for thinking, is it really worth it? If this is how people will respond, is it really worth going to all this opposition for the sake of the gospel? And now this kind of opposition can kind of feel quite alien to us. Maybe we think, in Africa or a Middle Eastern country, where being a Christian, we hear stories about where being a Christian brings about this kind of reaction. I read this week of a Christian man, this is just one example, I read of a Christian man in Pakistan who was beaten to death in his cell after he was arrested under the blasphemy laws there. Jesus says, be on your guard, this will come, because the message of the kingdom of God is one that divides. We should expect that message of the kingdom will not be received well. The gospel is tough to hear because it says that we aren't okay. We aren't sorted by ourselves. Our relationship with God is ruined by our sin. We are all sinners in need of a saviour in Christ. Go and preach that message to your neighbours, your friends, and they won't like it, Jesus says. That's why our government and people oppose Christians who hold to the teaching of Christ. Sin needs to be understood before we see how great the salvation is. this isn't popular, but it is the gospel message, and we can't skip over it. In verse 22, Jesus says that all men will hate you because of me, brother against brother, and father against child. There'll be no let up in hate, because the message of the kingdom of God comes and it divides. Can I ask you a question? Do you expect this kind of reaction? Or are we kind of surprised by it? In a world that's turned away from the Lord, are we surprised when we stand up and tell the gospel message that we face opposition just as the disciples did? Jesus says there will be hate. I wonder whether we ever think like that or take the words of Jesus seriously, that preaching the gospel will have serious consequences. It is a message that divides. Opposition will come. However, in verse 22, it's the key. Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm till the end will be saved. Stand firm in Jesus as you speak, because in the end, you know that your salvation will be brought before our eyes. Jesus calls us to stand firm, because he will be with you as you speak of him. In verse 19, Jesus says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. That time you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Don't worry about what you have to say, whether to be diplomatic, to keep silent, or speak out. These are all our fears as we come to speak and witness to others of the gospel. In the face of opposition, Jesus knows the fears that would have been gripping the disciples. But he gives us the greatest comfort, that we don't need to worry about what to say or how to say it, whether we're going to mess up or can't quite explain the gospel right. Jesus comforts with the disciples with the words that the Spirit of the Father will be with them. Not just that, amazingly, it won't even be us speaking. The Spirit speaks through us, and his words are the ones that go out and are heard as we witness. The pressure is relieved. The gospel doesn't depend on our own eloquence or knowledge. Rather, it's the Spirit of our God. Now, apparently, Helen Boer is the current official spokesman for the British Prime Minister. I don't think she's lost her job in the last couple of weeks in the recent reshuffle, but I don't know. But when there is something that needs to be told to the press or to a foreign embassy, she goes and speaks in the place of the Prime Minister. She speaks with authority, because she has been given the words to say from the Prime Minister. She doesn't go wondering whether people are going to listen to her. She knows that her authority doesn't come from her words, because she is delivering the words from the Prime Minister. We should have similar confidence, not to worry about what we're going to say or how to say it, because the Father's Spirit lives in us and speaks through us. His words are the ones that have authority. Just bear witness to it. He'll be with you as you speak of him. He does the work, and they are his words. Another reason why we don't need to fear, but can have confidence to speak of Christ, is in verse 23. Have a look with me. The Son of Man is coming. For the disciples, verse 23, they were told to keep going from place to place, preaching the kingdom. But you won't finish this before the work of the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man, in coming in this respect, is referring to Jesus' death on the cross, coming to defeat sin and evil, bringing about this kingdom. No longer will sin be a problem, it will be removed. Christ deals with the biggest problem of proclaiming the gospel. That's the biggest barrier, and that is sin. He deals with sin and removes that barrier for people to come into his kingdom. For the disciples, Jesus says, have confidence that I will die, and through this, the message of the kingdom and the need for people to repent will be brought into its fullness. For us, Christ has died and has risen. We know that to be true. and that he will come again to bring about his kingdom before our eyes. So we can now have confidence looking back at what he's already done. Stand firm knowing that Christ has died and risen. Despite opposition, we can look back to Jesus and bear witness to his sacrificial death, giving people the opportunity to turn and enter his kingdom. People still may not like that, but the Son of Man coming gives us confidence to stand firm even as people hate us for the message that we bring. Opposition to the gospel will come, but stand firm knowing that he goes with us and has done all that is needed to bring us into his kingdom at the cross. Now finally, we're going to look at stand firm because you have a Father who judges and cares. Jesus calls the disciples and us not to be afraid. Now fear, I think, cripples evangelism and mission, especially of the fear of what other people will think of us. This is probably the biggest thing that prevents us from speaking the gospel. Why would we tell our friends when our relationship with them is fine? Why would we speak up at work about issues that go against what the Bible teaches? Fear grips us. But Jesus says, stand firm, because we have a Father who judges and cares. You can almost imagine the disciples quaking in their sandals, wondering, what is going to happen? What is going to happen to us in this opposition that Jesus is speaking about? But then he says, in verse 26 and 27, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. One day it will all be brought open. If you aren't a Christian here today, then Jesus says these words are for you, for all of us. Jesus says this because he wants them to know that it is God who judges, so be careful who you're following. God is the one who judges, and his judgment matters. God is in charge should bring comfort to those who follow Jesus. It should change our perspective when spreading the gospel. But when we still fear suffering and death, Jesus doesn't shy away from the elephant in the room. What if I'm hurt or even killed? Think of that Pakistani man in the Far East. What if he's killed? What's he thinking? Does the gospel really call me to do that? Well, Jesus answers that in verse 28. Have a look with me. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Those who can physically harm cannot take away your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot destroy the soul, which is in the kingdom of God, is destined for eternal life with him. We are constantly told in this world that this world is what matters, enjoying retirement, building a future here. But these won't last. We should be afraid of the one who can condemn us, body and all, to eternal separation from him. Judgment on an eternal scale is indefinitely more important than the judgment of our friends or our families, what they think of us. They need to hear the message of the gospel, but we don't need to fear their response, because it is God who judges. He judges those who believe and trust in Jesus to be part of his eternal kingdom, and promises that more people will come into his kingdom. It's all a matter of perspective. Often if you look at a mountain range, and you think of the mountain ahead, and you think, how on earth am I ever going to get to the top of that one? It looks so big from the bottom. And when you start to climb and you get to the top, you realize that the mountain that you saw next to it earlier, which actually seemed a pretty similar height, but it's actually massive. It's actually double the size. The first seemed a lot bigger until put into real perspective with the second. And that's the same with our lives. Persecution and trouble now seems like a big deal, and it is hard. Jesus isn't saying that physical suffering doesn't matter. Rather, he says, in perspective, our eternal future in his kingdom matters so much more. And God is in charge of that. We don't need to be afraid of what the world can bring, because Jesus has already won a place for us in his kingdom. If we believe that the cross is necessary, that my sin must be paid for. However, this section of Matthew's gospel finishes with Jesus giving us the assurance that through everything that's going on, through the real troubles and the real difficulties that bring being a Christian in a world that has turned its back on God and hates his message of salvation, God will judge, but he cares for those who are his. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Jesus says two sparrows are pretty cheap. If a sparrow died, then no one would really notice. Nowadays, there isn't too much you can buy for a penny. There used to be some penny sweets when I was around, and probably more when people who are older than me are around too. But penny sweets were probably bought in bulk with a pound by kids like me who wanted to get the most for their money. You can't buy them for a penny, but I was trying to think of another thing that are pretty cheap and pretty common. I was born and grew up in London, and pigeons are pretty common. And I'm not too sure that anyone would notice if there was one less. Londoners were, where I grew up, hated pigeons with a passion, because they were absolutely everywhere. And sparrows were probably pretty similarly common in Jesus' day. Jesus says, even when a sparrow falls, it won't happen outside the Father's will. He knows about it, and nothing happens outside of his will. Sometimes I think I act and live as though God is surprised by what happens to me or what happens in the world around me. Think about the events of the last few weeks, the EU referendum. God isn't surprised. Everything is known by the Father. The reaction of people who we tell the gospel to, how they will cause trouble and difficulty, this all happens in the Father's will, because he knows all. Not only does your Father know and care about what happens, he knows the response that will come from the message of the gospel. He cares deeply for you. And if you doubt that, see with me in verse 30. Even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Just make being one of many makes no difference to the Lord. He knows exactly each number of hairs on your head. He knows exactly how many people there are in the world. There is a website that I looked up this week that estimates the current population of the world. And I think their current population is about 7,437,500,000, roughly. But they can only estimate. God knows each and every one of those people. In verse 31, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now, this verse can be pulled out of context so many times and in many situations to show how big and great God is. God is sovereign, that's right, over everything. But understanding this gives us much more comfort to Christians who face opposition to stand firm in Christ. Jesus says we are worth much more than many sparrows. Our lives are much more precious to God. He cares much more for us and our struggles as we try and reach people with the gospel. He is not only sovereign, but he sovereignly cares for us as a father. What more loving and caring Father places his own divine spirit in us to help and encourage us amidst the opposition that we face? Even if we are one in over 7 billion people, numbers don't make a difference to the Lord's care. He isn't like me, who struggles to care for a few people, who forgets people's birthdays, who forgets what struggles they're going through, who thinks often I fail to pray for people. You matter to the Lord, and he can care for all of you here because he is God. He isn't like us. When you think about the people who live in this surrounding area, those you bump into the street, those you see often, those who know you will, who will hate you if you bring up the gospel again. Maybe you haven't seen the need to speak of the gospel to them. Or maybe the opposition that Jesus speaks here really terrifies you. Jesus speaks to his disciples to comfort them and say that you are more cared for than you realize. God judges and is in charge of all. He is the one who we can entrust our lives with. Jesus is warning the disciples here that opposition will come, but stand firm. Know that it is the Lord who judges and cares. Matthew's gospel finishes with Jesus' great commission to his disciples, and in turn to us. He calls us to go and make disciples. Are you willing to go into the surrounding area to tell people of the great news of Jesus Christ, despite the fact that people won't like what they hear? There is nothing more offensive being told that you're a sinner who is destined to be separated from a good God eternally. But he wonderfully offers his arms of salvation into this kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to bring you into God's kingdom. If you've never heard that message before, then please do come and speak to me afterwards, or anyone else here. We would love to share the good news of the gospel of Christ with you. The gospel should be our focus this side of eternity. Don't get lost in what the world has to offer. Jesus finishes at the end of Matthew's gospel by saying, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." What greater comfort is there for us in this? Let's pray together. Loving Father, we know that the opposition that will come if we go and speak of the whole truth of the gospel. We thank you for saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go, would we know the comfort of your Spirit and the care you have for us as your children. Grant us evermore the assurance of your love and a passion for the proclamation of the greatest news this world affords. Amen.